Morning, everybody online and everybody here, obviously. Okay. Great feedback from the sermon last week. Thank you for that. I'm glad it was a blessing to you and it'll continue to be a blessing. I'm just going to pray over this word. Father, I thank you for your word, the power of your word. And we pray for our hearts to be open, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, open our hearts to you to receive your word, Lord, that incorruptible seed, and may it do its work in us, perform that which you have for it to accomplish in our hearts and our lives. So I thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that you've revealed to us the power of your word and how much we've already enjoyed and already benefited. And we look forward to all that you are going to do in us and through us, through your word, by your Holy Spirit, quickening the word in our hearts and bringing forth the fruit. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There was so much in the worship this morning that I felt I wanted to reference before I start, that we'll just get into the word. I've begun this new series that started in India, and Vic asked me to extend for the fellowship here. And last week I introduced it to you, and we began our journey. And today we are taking our journey. But we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 2, and in verse 2, Moses says to the Israelites, "You've compassed this mountain long enough." Verse 3, rather, "You've compassed this mountain long enough." Let's change direction. And I'm sure all of us feel that in our own lives, we've been around mountains plenty of times, and we want to see change, we want to make some changes. And that's what this teaching is all about. It's about a model from a verse of scripture to give us for progression and to see change come. So let's look at Deuteronomy 2, verse 24. This is our go-to scripture in this teaching, where Moses says, well, he's quoting the Lord, who says, "Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle." We looked at 6 points from that scripture that we can use to take and build our model for life on that scripture. First thing Moses said was, "Rise up." We looked at that last week. I'll summarize that in a minute. Then he said, "Take your journey. Rise up, take your journey." Then, "Pass over the river." Then he says, "Behold, I have given into thine hand." Look and see what God has already provided for us. Behold it. Look with your spiritual eyes and see what God has given you, what God has in preparation for you to go and take possession of. The fifth thing, begin to possess it. And sixth of all, contend with him in battle. So this is a little model for our Christian life, our very life, our life's journey. We can use this as a model. And last week I asked you to consider, what is your land? What is the land that you see God is leading you to? That could be something very specific. It could be something general. It could be more than one thing. Only you can know. Only you can know what God has got you in store for you, what God is leading you into. And only you can be the one to pursue it. It's up to you. It's up to me, for each one of us, to pursue what God has for us. And that's what we're talking about today. Today, in our second part, we're talking about taking our journey. Moses said, "Take your journey." So what does that look like for us? Last week we looked at rising up, and as Vic testified this morning, that was about a change of mindset. from being carnally minded to spiritually minded, instead of just being focused on the world, all the negativity and the problems and the stress and the difficulties that the world brings. In the midst of all those things, we need to look spiritually and see what God has said and what God has done that overrules and overrides, supersedes all of that earthly natural stuff. And when we're looking to him, we can use that peace, we can use everything, all that he's equipped us with to overcome all that negativity and all those difficulties. Vic Allswick's testimony also reinforced what I'd said last week very briefly, that being blessed is better than needing a miracle. Because when you're blessed, you have what you need to overcome. You already have it. You don't have to stress and strive and worry and beg and plead and, you know, have all that anxiety. When you're already blessed, what a difference that makes. What a relief it is to just be blessed. But to be spiritually minded is so, so crucial for each one of us. We looked at Romans 8, 5 and 7. I want to read that in just a minute, but I also want to talk about how I said about rising up from a mindset of resignation and defeat and just acceptance of how things are. It doesn't just have to be like this. We can make a change, can make a difference. We can rise up from resignation and defeat and see things change. So let's look at Romans 8, 5 to 7. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We'll leave that there for a moment. So two ways of thinking that each of us has to choose and does choose every day, whether to think according to the world or according to the word. And we have that choice every day, multiple times, in lots of different situations, in big things and small. So we're risen up in our minds, we're thinking spiritually instead of carnally. And now we're looking at taking our journey. And Moses said this to the Israelites. So this was to a group of people, and it certainly would have relevance for a group. But I'm talking to you as an individual, about you taking your own individual journey. And he says, take your journey. This is your journey that you are taking. You alone have a journey. Now, many of us are married and we're in partnership with somebody. We're on a journey with somebody else, but each of us still has our own journey. Vic is on his journey and I am on mine, and we're traveling together, but we're each on a journey. And as individuals, every one of us has our own journey, and we can't walk somebody else's walk. This was what Moses had built up to this. If you remember when we read this, well, we looked over it, there was all these different people that Moses, that the Lord led them past, through, beyond. And he said, no, don't, that this isn't your land, this is theirs. No, that's not your land, that's theirs. Don't go there. You can, this people, you can buy from them, you can trade with them, but this is not your land, it's theirs. This was their walk, their journey. Now you're taking yours. Don't try and take somebody else's journey. And part of that involves not comparing ourselves. Now, in that chapter, Moses does say, look at what God has done for them. God defeated their giants for them and took them into that land. And these people, look what God did for these ones. God defeated their giants and gave them that land. So we can look at each other for encouragement and inspiration when it comes to building our faith in what God can do for us. But comparison is not helpful. God has your plan for your life. I want to read to you what Andrew Womack said about this scripture. I happen to read what he said. Sorry, this scripture, I haven't read it yet. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, which talks about the danger of comparison. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Just taking it, lifting it out, he is saying a thing here. But he says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul says here that comparing ourselves with other people isn't wise. And this is what Andrew says about this. He says there is a grave danger in comparing ourselves to others. If we compare ourselves to others who are doing far worse than we, then there is a danger of pride and satisfaction that might keep us from doing better than we could. If we compare ourselves to those who are better than us, then there is a danger of discouragement and depression. Plus, we don't know everything about other people the way we know everything about ourselves. It is possible that other people look better than they are or look worse than they really are. You can't tell anything by comparison accurately because we just don't know. So it's just best not to do it. It's just best to keep our eyes on Jesus. As we read this, Pauline read this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, witnesses who can testify as to the power of God in their own lives, the one thing that we can look at. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We each have our own journey, and as the writer here says, a race. We have a race to run. We have our own race to run, and we do it by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, not looking at other people, not looking at what they're doing or how successful or unsuccessful they are, but keeping our eyes on Jesus and what he has for our life, our journey, our walk, but keeping our eyes fixed on him. That's all we can do. All any of us can do is to keep our own eyes fixed on Jesus. So part of what I want to bring out from being on a journey is that when you're on a journey, you have a destination. And for us, as I mentioned last week, it's very important not to stop too soon. Don't give up. Don't give up too soon. Keep going. Remember, I used David as a model of this life model last week in his fight with Goliath. He rose up in that his father gave him instruction and he was obedient. He took his journey in that he went to his brothers where the battle was. He crossed the river in that he overcame the opposition that his brother came against him. He, behold, I've given you the land. He saw by faith Goliath's defeat. He began to possess it. He chose his weapon. He chose his stones. He got ready to go and fight, and then he went for Goliath. And I pointed out that at any stage in that process, he could have given up. He could have just said nah and gone home. But he didn't. He kept going. He kept going. He fulfilled what was on his heart and God's heart for him to do. So I encourage each of us just to keep pressing on. This will fit in with crossing the river, crossing that river of opposition and discouragement. That's all about keeping going. Just keep pressing on. We will, every one of us, have opposition of some sort, whatever that can look like, and we can all imagine we've all had it. But do we allow it to change our journey? Do we allow it to make a difference in what we will and won't do? That we all have to overcome that kind of thing. So we need to keep on going. Another thing that can happen is we can get stuck for one reason or another. That could be all sorts of reasons. But that reminded me of Paul's journey on his ship when the ship ran aground and it got stuck. If you look at Acts 27, Acts 27 is such an interesting chapter because the whole chapter is about this journey. And we could use that to pull out life lessons and make models out of this chapter. And in verse, where should we read from? Let's read from verse 39. When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So this shipwreck came at the end of this very troubled journey that they had. And it was the end of the journey of that ship. It had been, when it was on the sea, it was moving, albeit they were being battered, they were being harassed, the storm was terrible, they thought they were going to die, they had to offload their cargo and all of this kind of thing. But as long as they were moving, as long as they were on the water, they had direction. So even for us, even when there's storm, even when there's storms and things get very challenging, it's really important that we don't just get stuck. We see in this picture here that when we stop, for example, when we stop applying God's word, when we stop seeking him, and when we stop doing all that we need to do, then we're like a ship run aground, and that can cause the problems of life to then begin to break us. If you can see that analogy in that, the storms of life, we need to be moving with the Lord. We need to have movement. We need to keep seeking him, doing all that we know to do, and applying his word to our lives so that we don't run aground, as it were, and get stuck. Keep looking unto Jesus. Sometimes to keep on a journey, to keep moving, it does require effort. It requires sacrifice of our time, sacrifice of our effort and our energies. And that can be difficult, that can be challenging, because we have a flesh. We have a flesh that is always there, always ready to complain when we want to seek the things of the Lord and look to him. Look with me, look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. I think that Greek word means to subdue. And your members, it's talking about arms and legs, but it really just means your flesh, your body. We have a requirement, and not just a requirement from God, but a requirement in life that we need to subdue our flesh. We need to tell our flesh what's happening rather than the other way around. So when it comes to making time to be in God's word, making time to form a declaration from God's word and spend time in prayer with the Lord and in worship, that is a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of something else that you might want to do instead. Your flesh might want to do all sorts of things instead, not necessarily sinful. In that particular passage, Paul goes on to talk about all the things of the flesh, the uncleanness, and all the rest of it. But just anything that requires energy is we need to overcome these desires that our flesh will have and spend time and energy in the word. The Greek word means to deaden, to mortify, to subdue. And that can't be done passively. That requires an active effort. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes effort. If we ease off from God's word, if we ease off from studying his word and applying his word, it's like a garden left to itself. We've all seen gardens that are unkempt, and a garden left to itself produces more weeds than it will vegetables. If we leave off applying God's word, his word doesn't bear fruit by accident. We have to sow his word. Other things will come in and try and dominate if we just ease off of God's word. A life without resistance to the flesh will just become overwhelmed by the things of the world. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. And we read in verse 7, the sower sowed some seeds that fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. If we allow the things of the world to be the thing that is dominating, it's going to choke the word, and the word is going to be unfruitful in our hearts. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, we've already had a look at that, but I want to pick out something else from that chapter. Let's look at 5-7 again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is a very interesting scripture. And when we were praying this morning for folks, I was thinking about our flesh and our body. And I wanted to remind you of the concept of spirit, soul, and body, where our spirit has been saved. It is perfect. It is as perfect as it will ever be if for eternity. Our spirit is exactly the same now as it will be forever. Our soul, our mind, our will and emotions, that is being renewed. It's being transformed. So it was saved, but it wasn't perfected, but it's being perfected by the word. As we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we're metamorphosized by the renewing of our mind, we can see God's word transform and makes huge changes, massive changes in the way we think, and the results that we get from that. But our body has only been purchased. And our flesh, as it were, has not been renewed, has not been recreated in the likeness of God. It is still corrupt, and it will be corrupt until we die. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, this corrupt must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This body will die. Your body is going to die. It is not perfected. And Paul says here that it cannot be. It will always be at war with the things of God. This is why we need to subdue it. We need to mortify it, Paul says. We need to actively overcome it so that we can pursue the things of God, because it hates the things of God. That word enmity means hostile. It's hostile to the things of God. Our flesh is not interested in seeking the Lord, but we have authority over it. We have authority over our body, and we can influence our body. For example, we can see healing manifest in it. But even that is temporary. One day this body is going to die. But we can apply the word. We can see the benefit of the word in our body, but it's not perfecting it. And so we always have this battle with the flesh. Your body, you're always going to have a desire of some sort that has the potential to take your energy and your attention away from the things of God, whatever that looks like. Paul talks about this, you know, not mortify your members. He talks about this carnal list of stuff. Doesn't necessarily even need to be carnal. It's a sinful, sorry. It'll still be carnal. But I know sometimes when I am sitting and I'm studying God's word, the number of times something will come into my mind. Oh, I've got to go and do the washing. I've got to go and do the laundry. Or, oh, this needs doing. That needs doing. Or, oh, I wonder what I'm on, you know, phone out, phone. That's the big thing for many people. Get the phone out, you know, what's happening in the world? Oh, news, let's look at the news. You know, so many just distractions that your flesh wants to do that instead of this. And that's why the flesh is hostile. That's the sort of thing that happens. That's the hostility manifesting. When something rises up that your body, you feel you'd much rather do, that's just the lust of the flesh. It's not. We use the word lust. You sometimes think sexual stuff, but it's not. It's just strong desire, strong urge for something, and that's what we all need to be aware of. Being aware of it is the first thing, and then doing something about it obviously is the next thing. So yeah, the flesh is always there, ready to rise up, which is why it needs to be subdued. It needs to be mortified. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There is this, not literally, killing oneself, but the mortifying, the pressing down, the denying of our own flesh is something that every one of us as a Christian will need to do if we're going to seek the things of the Lord very well. I'll just throw this in as a comment about this thinking about the ship being stuck. Don't be stuck in your ways. I mean, be open to change and be humble. Listen to others. Allow people to help. Allow people a voice. You don't necessarily have to go along with every voice, but allow people a voice. If somebody's got something to say, at least give them a hearing and take it to the Lord. I don't know why I've thought of this, but I'll just share it. I remember when I was in London with my niece once, we were traveling somewhere together. We're going to Germany. So we had suitcases and we were on the underground. And wherever we were, we had our cases. And there was this big, long flight of stairs. You know what I mean? We've been that. And you're standing at the stairs looking up. So as we were there waiting, this man came from behind us and he was on his phone and he was just carrying on talking on his phone, but he looked at Miriam, he picked up her case and he just carried it up the stairs for her, still talking on his phone, didn't even acknowledge it, just like that. And then when he got to the stop, he just put it down, sort of, you know, gave a little nod like that and went on. And I thought that was so thoughtful, so generous, didn't cost him anything. It was easy for him. He could see it was going to be hard for her. And he just carried that case up the steps. And when somebody offers you help and support, that's what's in their heart. They just want to help you. And she responded graciously. She was grateful. And it meant a lot. It meant a lot to me. I'm telling the story now, however many years later, possibly nearly 20 years later. And when somebody wants to help, that's their heart. They just want to help. And it's nice just to receive that. Just let it be a blessing. Just let it be a blessing to you. Another part of your journey, of our journey, definitely our journey, and I mentioned this last week, is don't be lazy. And last week I finished by looking at the ant. Do you remember that? In Proverbs 6 to 11. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." It's Proverbs 6 to 11. And I mentioned last week about not waiting for someone else to motivate you, but to have a sense of urgency, have a sense of the importance of seeking God's word and applying God's word to our life, to have that for ourselves, to pursue the things of God with passion. Let's look at Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34. Here the writer says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." He repeats himself from talking about the ant. But this, if you think about this, as he says, "I looked and I considered and I learned from this. I received instruction from this example." This is someone who's made a start. Somebody's begun a journey. Somebody's bought a field. Somebody else has bought a vineyard, full of good intentions, full of ideas. And then that's been it. They haven't continued to the point of being fruitful. We can all see this image in life, in our own lives. What do our own lives look like? Do our lives look well tended, or do they look unkempt? Are we being slothful, or are we being diligent to seek the things of the Lord and to apply God's word to our lives? I've got a list of scriptures here about laziness. The word's full of them, and of advice about not being lazy. Let me look at some of them with you. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing." We can all have a vision, we can all have an idea, but we won't get anywhere if we're lazy over it. We'll never ever see that come to pass if we don't actually do something to attain it. It's diligence, diligence and hard work that brings its rewards. So the obvious choice is to make an effort. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." This speaks of us needing to do what we know needs to be done and not just what we want to do. Sometimes we do have to make effort. We do have to, any one of us with a job knows what it's like to wake up in the morning and not feel like going to work, but you know you have to go to work. So you get up and you go to work. Actually, a lot of people don't these days, you know. A lot of people just don't. The number of, I work a job, Val, you know, with the public. Val works a job with the public. So many people just don't bother turning up. Oh, and Lisa as well. She works in a, you know, environment with lots of people. A number of people who just don't bother coming into work. It's not diligence. And as Christians, we do not want to be like that. We want to be diligent and even do the things that we know we should do, even if we don't really feel like it. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." This is speaking about prosperity, and if we want to prosper, we can't be lazy. Proverbs 27, 23 to 27 says, "Be that this is about diligence." So this is about encouraging us to be diligent, not so much about the pitfalls of laziness, but the importance of diligence. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens." This is all about diligence and doing what we know is the right thing to do. I haven't written it down, but at work recently, my employer's husband often comes in on a Saturday morning to help with the tidying and the cleaning up. And one day he came in and he was mortified at the mess of the place. And he started complaining about the floor, particularly because when you're working with fabric, the floor just gets covered in bits, covered. And when you're working, you haven't got time always to just stop and pick everything up. You do just tend to leave it and then get rid of it altogether. So anyway, he came in and the floor was particularly bad. And he started complaining about it. And I said, "Davy," I said, "where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox." That shut his mouth. I didn't have a response to that. But that's the thing. You know, being busy and working hard, it creates mess. It can create all sorts of upset and chaos. That just means you're busy. And it's good. There is a place for tidying up. I'm not saying we just live in a midden and in squalor or whatever, but there is a place for tidying. But being busy is good. Being busy, it means it's productive, it's fruitful. And in business and in work, that's true, but it's also true for our lives, that when we are active and busy in God's word, it'll be fruitful in us in exactly the same way. We've already... But when that verse in Hebrews talked about a race, and this in Hebrews, he speaks about the slothful. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12 says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Unto the end. Your race, your journey has an end. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is speaking directly to us about a journey and about applying ourselves, about being diligent. And really, our effort will reveal how much faith we do have in this process, how much effort we are prepared to put in is a measure of the faith we have in it. And our faith and our patience will see things work out. So, in summary, anyone can begin a journey, but not all of us will have the strength of character or the strength of will to finish. But we need to really, really fight against the flesh, fight against the opposition, and stay focused. We need to stay focused on the things of God, keeping our eyes on Jesus, not comparing ourselves with others, unless it's to encourage ourselves in what God has done for others, that he will also do for me. Don't stop too soon. Don't give up. Don't get stuck. If you do get stuck, get loose. Put in the time and the energy. Keep doing all that you know to be the right thing to do. Don't be lazy. And finish what you start. That's our journey. We've risen up. We're thinking spiritually. And now we're applying energy and application to God's word on that journey. Let's just pray. Father, I pray that your word will stir us up to make a commitment within ourselves to apply all that we know of your word, Lord, with the energy and passion that it deserves, to see your word bearing fruit in our lives. So pray for each one of us, Father, that we will be able to mortify our members, to subdue the flesh and focus on the things that matter, to be diligent, not be lazy, but to be diligent in seeking you and seeking your word, to be spiritually minded, to be focused on your word all day, every day, to see your word come in our lives, to bring forth that fruit, that abundant life, that expected end, hope and a future, to reign in life, Lord, through the power of your word in our lives. So I pray for each one of us, Father, for a fresh excitement and desire for your word. And we look forward to all that you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Amen.